So the Beatitudes, we've been in a series on the Beatitudes, and they're often quoted in isolation. Well, I want to rephrase that. Maybe three or four of them are quoted in isolation, because it's not been super often in my life when somebody has come up to me and said, as an encouragement, hey, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, right? Have you ever done that to somebody? Not really, but blessed are the peacemakers, right? That's next week. Blessed are those who show mercy, for they will be shown mercy, right? So those are encouragement. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I've heard that one probably the most out of all of them. But if you've been listening over the last several weeks, I hope that you're seeing that the Beatitudes are individual proverb-like encouragements, but a transformational journey. Obviously, Jesus has infinite wisdom, but when we're used to living life one isolated verse at a time, the genius of what Jesus is saying here can cause us to step back in awe and gain some clarity. And so if you're a guest with us today, or life has just been happening and you can't remember what you had for dinner last night, We started out this study of the Beatitudes kind of spiraling down. We were being emptied out. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty. Nobody naturally wants those. Because what is it? It's the emptying of a person. It's the emptying of a person. It's coming to terms with a reality that we don't want to be true. It's realizing that we're not as strong, not as fierce, not as in control as we would like to be. But halfway through, it kind of turns. Having been emptied by Jesus' words, he doesn't leave us there. He begins to fill us up with what I would maybe just call kingdom fullness this morning. The Beatitudes are a process, one that's repeated over and over again in the earthly life of a Christian as we wrestle with sin. Jesus is showing us the journey of God's transformation. He's bringing clarity to what that looks like. And that's really the word that I want for us to remember here today, is clarity. The last week or so, when I get ready to leave the house for the day, my windshield is foggy. Anybody else experiencing that? Especially this morning, a little bit of frost maybe. And while I wish it was clear and ready for me to just get in and drive, like would normally happen throughout the summertime, I'm so grateful that it isn't that thick layer of ice that you got to beat off with one of those scrapers, right? and I know that's coming in just a few short weeks. Everybody say, oh, yeah, okay. Let's got that out of the way. Because I'm the type of guy that gets in my car, gets impatient, waiting for the windshield to defrost, right? And once there's this baseball-sized hole in my windshield and I can lean over and see most of the road through it, I take off down the road, right? Amen. All right, we got some other folks in here like that. Not a good practice, right? That's not safe. That's probably almost as bad as texting while driving, right? Like, that's just not a good thing, and I need to do better with that this winter. But that's the reality, right? Some of us get impatient with this. We get a little tiny bit of clarity, and we're off to the races, hoping that the rest of it will clear up along the way. Some of us, when we use it with Scripture, when we take single verses and we make our whole lives center around one verse or a couple of nuggets of knowledge from the Scriptures, we call that living by faith. And in some cases it is. But what it often amounts to is discouragement, because when you're in a season of feeling poor in spirit or mourning over your sin, or you're then tempted to hit the eject button on faith. You get out of the church, you get out of the Bible, you get out of prayer, and you are like, it didn't work for me. Jesus didn't do what he said he would do. When in fact that we see that Jesus said this would be a part of our faith walk. He will faithfully chisel out of us the wickedness our flesh craves, as painful as it may be, and instill in us the hope of God's kingdom, bringing with it the cup, the joy of the cup that never runs dry, and the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so for the person that sees God clearly, it can make the pain of the chisel bearable maybe even desirable. You know, the athlete or the bodybuilder that puts their body through immense loads of pain in order to achieve a goal? That's what we're doing here. So what kind of person sees God clearly? Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says this, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." The person that sees God clearly isn't the smartest person. The person that sees God clearly is not the most moral person. The person that sees God clearly is not the person who volunteers or spends all of their time committed to ministry. The person who will see God clearly is the person that Jesus says is the most pure in heart. Now, the way that we see purity today, we would assume that this is a moral term, right? What would you say purity means when you first come across that verse? Give me some feedback this morning. Sinless. Anybody else? Clean water? You're killing my sermon illustration, buddy. No, you're good. But yeah, you're right. What? Children are pure in heart. Are you sure about that? I mean, my Elise is super cute, but she's already starting to bang when she doesn't like something. You know, it's not good. I know, we're in so much trouble. It's not good. So, we would assume it's this moral term. Sinless is a really good answer for what we, in general, think about purity. When we think of pure in heart, the people who never behave poorly, right? Or people who never engage in sin is what we would assume purity to be. But the word that Jesus used can be translated, as Jaden said, clear, clarity. It lends itself to this idea of being unmixed when thinking about your soul. So if we were to think about this in a way that maybe we can grasp, what is the most valuable type of gold? Pure gold, right? It's not mixed with anything. It is completely clear. All that is in it is gold. Gold plated is nice. It looks pretty, but it's not as valuable as pure gold, right? Same thing with water, just as Jaden said. When you get a glass of water from the tap and it's got a little tinge of brown in it, are you drinking that? No, because something else is mixed in with that. It's not pure water, and the chances of that making you sick is exponentially higher, right? So when we're talking about the pure in heart, we're talking more about wholeness. A person whose heart isn't mixed with anything else. A person whose heart isn't divided between God and other loves. Now, we do need to talk about the word heart for just a moment too, because today we talk about the division between our mind and our heart, right? Our mind thinks, our heart feels. Never mind. I was going to quote a song, but that doesn't need to be quoted here this morning. We talk about this division, but that's not how people in the Bible thought about this. That when Jesus was talking to people, when he said this, it means something different to them than it did to us. And we need to understand what Jesus was trying to communicate when he said this. They, in that time, actually considered the heart to be both the feeling center and the thinking center. It was the place of the will of a person. It was what they wanted to will to become true. Okay? And so the heart is where we choose. It's where we desire. It's where we understand things. Jesus said this in Luke 6:45. He said, "A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." So it's not just bitterness, and it's not just resentment, it's not just rage, it's not just pain. All of those are emotions. They all need to be paid attention to. But behind those emotions are, in fact, things that we believe. Truths or untruths. Sometimes your rage is fueled by an assumption that you're making about another person or a group of people. Is that true or is that false? Absolutely true. And then you find out that it's not true and you don't know what to do with all of that pent-up anger. On a greater scale, if we were to store up facts from 24/7 news networks into your heart constantly, What are you going to end up being? You're going to be anxious, you're going to be angry, and you're honestly going to be empty. Store up memories of the mercy of God, what we talked about last week, and you're going to have a much more full life. You're going to be so much more grateful. You're going to be so much more still. So putting this together so we can understand it, pure in heart means that, honestly, it means that we have integrity. What comes out of your mouth is genuinely what you feel and believe. Like a pure glass of water, there's nothing mixed in with it. No hidden agenda, no manipulation, no flattery. It just is. So are we pure in heart? No, we're not. We're not. We want to be. There are areas in our lives where we have been purified in certain regard. I say it all the time. I'm a recovering people pleaser, right? I would love to tell people yes and secretly say, why did I agree to that? I should have said no, Mark. You know, and just start kind of being angry about all that. And that was my own dang fault, right? Some of you can identify with that. Some of you can't because your opinion just flies out of your mouth, you know? And we got to balance love and truth, right? We got to balance the truth, speak the truth in love. That's another sermon, not today, all right? But here's a quick example, just kind of to show us maybe how we're not pure in heart. For some of you saying the words this morning, actually many of you saying the words this morning, holiness, righteousness, faithfulness is what I long for, it's what I need. That may be true right now, in this moment, in this room, in this setting. You do want those things. We're here because we're seeking the Lord and we want to worship Him, right? Yeah, that's the idea. But when you're at work tomorrow, is holiness, faithfulness, and righteousness going to be the things that you want? When your boss comes in and says, hey, I need you to work extra this week, and by the way, you got to clean up a project that this other person did and didn't finish. Oh, and hey, that thing you did last week, it wasn't good enough. I need you to redo it. All of a sudden, now you don't necessarily want holiness. You want a knuckle sandwich. You know, you're starting to move in that direction. What about when you get behind that car in traffic? Is holiness, faithfulness, righteousness what you're wanting? Gotta laugh. We know that's not true, right? Okay. What about when you find out you got another bill coming due? Right? Took a lease to the doctor. We're currently in the process of getting new insurance, right? So we didn't have the insurance when we went, and so we're like, well, we'll self-pay. And you actually get a discount in self-pay. It doesn't charge as much. I was like, well, that's kind of cool. So we paid and thought, all done, you know, headed out. And then in the mail came another bill. And we were like, excuse you, you know, what is going on here? And they're like, they estimate, but they don't get it. And we're like, are you serious? You know, it's hard to be wanting holiness, faithfulness, righteousness in those moments, right? Is that going to be you? Is that going to be true when you're in one of those conversations with your spouse? You're going to be wanting holiness, righteousness, faithfulness. What we want in those moments, in those settings, what we want is oftentimes different. Because the ideal, especially in this setting, is that we would be wholly sacrificed unto God, right? We want our motives here especially to be true. But the challenge comes when we're out living life, rubbing elbows with the world, right? See, we've been trained to live in such a way that we manage our image. We manage our image. We're really good at appearing good. True or false? So good, so true. But what Jesus is saying here, when he's talking about purity of heart, when he's talking about integrity, when he's talking about longing for God alone, what he values is inner alignment. Purity of will, purity of what we want, regardless of the setting, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of whether or not you woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning or not. And so if the Spirit is maybe tagging you with some conviction just now, that's a good thing. Remember that what we talked about last week, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And I think that includes having mercy on yourself as well. But walk back through the Beatitudes. Engage in the process. When you find out that you're not as good as you want to believe that you are, you're going to be poor in spirit. There's going to be some mourning. It's going to be humbling. And then you're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then Jesus is going to start filling you back up again. Right? But if you don't go through the beginning, you're not going to get filled up. You've got to be emptied out so you can be filled with what God wants you to be filled with. Our hearts don't only love God. We're in this constant battle against our flesh. Jeremiah said this, Jeremiah 17:9. He said, the heart is more deceitful than anything else. And he adds, what's that word? Can you read it? Incurable. What happens to your spirit when you find out you have an incurable disease? You're in a totally different mind frame, aren't you? You walk into the doctor's office is not how you're leaving the doctor's office. You're not the same before the phone call as you are after that phone call. It is a complete change. And this should maybe do something to some of us, is the fact that we're finding out our heart is incurable. And he goes on to say, who can understand it? So when we're considering our hearts, we come to this text, we find out that our heart is incurable, it's hopeless, and guess what? We're back at the beginning of the Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, mourning, humbled, crying out for God's righteousness. And Jesus came. Listen, Jesus came so that we might not be left empty, but that he would fill us with life abundantly. So how does an incurable heart become pure so that we can see God? I want to share with you portions of Psalm 51. We're going to start with verse 1, and I'm going to skip around just a little bit. But it says, this is David crying out to God. He says, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Verse 6, surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Skipping to verse 10, he says, God, create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. You can almost see, and especially if you read it in full, you can almost see every beatitude all over this psalm. And purity in heart begins with God's mercy. This is like that dark night when you've been pulled over by a policeman. Anybody had that experience? Want to confess this morning? Yeah. Dark night, lights are going. Anybody coming within 5 miles can see that you're pulled over, right? And it's just like, oh no, right? Like you just want to crawl in a hole. Their lights are flashing so bright through the night, and you're caught, and it's embarrassing, and you feel small. And David is really having that kind of a moment right now. Obviously, he didn't have lights flashing behind him, but the light of God was shining all over him. Because he's been caught in sin, and he has nowhere to hide. So he runs to the arms of God, pleading for God's grace, and the whole prayer is an ask for mercy on him. Mercy, unlike anything else, has a way of softening our hardened hearts, of purifying our hearts. And so whatever drove David to steal a wife and to murder her husband was now causing incredible fear and anxiety in him as he grappled with the cost of the destroyed relationships in a nation that he led, and most importantly, with the God who called him to be the king of that nation. David knows that the Lord desires inner integrity, but he also knows he cannot clean his own heart, just like all of us know that we cannot clean our own hearts. So he asks God to wash him, to purify him, and that's important. We must trust that a purified heart is God's work, not our work. But he makes a request that really stands out. He says, do not banish me from your presence. Pause. How many of you have felt a time when you deserved to be banished from God's presence? Oh yeah. Isn't that what hinders our prayers sometimes? Isn't that what hinders our worship? We come into church knowing the week that we've lived, and we're just like, I'm not worthy of the songs. I'm not worthy of hearing these things preached. And every word, like, it's happened more often than I care to admit, that people are like, have you installed cameras in my house? Right? Because you're speaking right at me. And it's like, I promise, I don't have a spy network. Do not call the FBI. You know, let's not do that. But that's God at work, right? He's trying to shine this light on you. He's saying, you're not banished from my presence, but there are some things that we need to work on, right? This is oftentimes why we don't feel worthy of coming before God. So he pleads, he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. The mention of the Holy Spirit is rare in the Old Testament. Before Pentecost, the Spirit of God resided in the temple. That's where God dwelt among us. Now, the Spirit of God dwells in each person who has confessed Jesus as their King and their Redeemer. It's different. It changed a little bit with the New Covenant. In fact, when if you were with us when we went through the Gospel of John, we touched on the fact that Jesus said he must leave in order for God to pour out his Holy Spirit on all believers. One pastor put it in a way that I'll never forget. He said the Jesus inside us is better than the Jesus beside us. Powerful. And a little bit of a different reality than maybe what we think about. We talk about clinging to Jesus and we cry out to Jesus. He is our Savior, but the triune God is one God, right? And there's so many reasons why it's true that the Spirit of God inside us is a greater gift even than Jesus is. They all work together. I'm not trying to minimize any one, but I don't think we need to address this. Focusing on pure in heart, the Spirit really does three key things. First, the Spirit exposes where our hearts are divided. In John 16:8, Jesus says this about the Spirit. When the Spirit comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's pretty easy when you're reading the Bible to explain away or ignore some words on the pages of that book. But when the Spirit goes to work inside of you, constantly laying on your heart that this path is not God's path, that you need to forgive, or that you need to not fear, or that you need to show mercy, or whatever the case may be, it's a lot harder to ignore when it comes from inside you than when you're reading it on the pages of Scripture. Does that make sense to some of you in here? Because, like, we read all the time, and we read a lot of misinformation, right? That's a buzzword today. Fake news. We have to be discerning on what's true and what's not. We can't always trust the author. And so that habit, to really no fault of our own, gets imposed on the Scriptures when we read them, because we have to constantly be on our guard about what people might be lying to us about. But when the Spirit of God is able to convict you from the inside out, it is so hard to ignore. So hard to ignore. You can grieve the Spirit. It is possible for you to ignore the Spirit. But it's a lot harder to ignore and run from God in that situation. That is a blessing, because this exposure, this conviction, it hurts. He's usually asking us to do something that we might not want to do in that moment. Whether that be talk to somebody, forgive somebody, show mercy, right? All of these things are kind of against our natural instincts. But that conviction, that exposure, is a grace of God. It is a gift. Because remember, the heart is deceitful and incurable. Who can understand it? But the Spirit of God will use the Word of God and continually bring it to mind so that you might be empowered to walk out of darkness, the darkness of this world, and into the marvelous light of Christ and His kingdom. In that exposure, the Spirit of God is secondly encouraging you toward the truth of God. Yes, he's going to point out the right and wrong things that you're doing in behaviors. But deeper than that, he's going to remind us of the mercy of God and the blood of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus. That Christ died for us so that we might live. That Christ, who had no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. This is the gift of grace. This is the gift of Jesus. Our hearts in this fleshly body might be divided for all of our years. But our hope isn't in one day attaining perfection. Our hope is in the perfection of Christ our King. Our hope is in Christ our Savior. See, this is the problem in what I would call modern day Christianity in the West. Is that we're all trying to be good. We're trying to manage that image. But we're whitewashed tombs. On the outside, we look neat. Like, I've been doing a lot of funerals lately for folks in our community. And every time, the casket looks beautiful. It's wonderfully crafted. It's got brass trimmings on it. And they're gorgeous. The linens on the inside are draping so nicely, and they're so neatly stitched together. But this beautiful box holds inside of it what? Death. And in just a short amount of time, what is beautiful ain't going to be so beautiful, right? Our hope is not in attaining behavioral perfection. Our hope is in the perfection of our King. This heart is incurable. That's why he said in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, I'm going to remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my Spirit in you so that you are compelled to walk in my ways, in my statutes and commands. Like, God's going to do this work. He promises. So you have really no truth to stand on when you say that you're not good enough. And this is where we've got to fight back some lies. We've got to use the truth of God to fight back against the lies that our flesh will want to bring to mind. When the heart tries to move you toward thinking you or anyone else is a lost cause. Because in Christ, you and I have been adopted by God as beloved children. And His Spirit pushes us toward His open arms. See, this is the beauty of the Beatitudes. We are emptied out, and when we cooperate with the Spirit of God and stop trying to control this stubborn heart, the Spirit of God then thirdly begins to renew us, to begin to remove that heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He reminds us that God's mercies are new every single morning. Do you understand the truth behind that promise? Is that every time you get a new morning, you are reminded that God still has mercy on you. His mercies are new every single morning. He lifts this weight of guilt and shame off of your shoulders, sometimes in a way that you can physically feel it. The Spirit of God fills us anew with the confidence that though I may fall, the Lord is by my side, ready with grace and offering His mercy. And then we begin to see God. When we lay out on the surgical table so God can do this heart surgery, because like that would be impossible for you to perform heart surgery on yourself, right? Like even if you just needed a stent put in, I don't know that I could do that to myself. But if we're talking open heart surgery, kind of like what God's talking about in the scriptures, there's no way that you and I could be like, well, I need a new heart, you know, and start doing that. You'd pass out from the pain. or from the anesthesia, right? Like, it's not possible. You need to lay there and let the specialist do his work. That's when we begin to see God. Not with our eyes, not necessarily through miracles, right? Because those are the visual things. Those are the external things that we can see. But you start in your spirit recognizing Him all over the place. When you begin to get a pure heart, when you begin to cooperate with the Spirit in His work, when He's exposing you, encouraging you, renewing you, Scripture becomes clearer. Most of us have had the experience reading the Bible and thinking, what? Right? And I still get that experience, often. Sometimes that's because your heart is divided. That's because it's mixed with other loves, and you can't see. Don, can I use you as an example? Don has had a long-standing love-hate, more hate than love, but long-standing love-hate relationship with the word obedience or submission, right? How many of you are with Don? Don't make her feel alone today. I'm calling her out. All right. She's had a long-standing, and she has been open about that, and I love that she's been open about that. We like to razz her a little bit. But it's been beautiful over the last 10 years to watch God work that out in her. Probably still a little stubborn, right? But in other ways, man, God has loosened her up and she's more willing to trust Him. To the point where this last week at our group, she was just talking about how an experience that she gave over to God, she just had peace throughout the whole thing, the peace that surpasses all understanding. When we actually begin to give our hearts over to God, even though we don't want to, right? He begins to fill us anew. So you might not be able to understand Scripture because your heart is divided. It's mixed with another love. A divided heart is a lot like a blind heart or a deaf heart. It doesn't have eyes to see or ears to hear. You can't see what God is trying to show you because you're clinging to some other love. But when we allow God to do this work in us, when we cooperate with the Spirit of God, we can at least have the courage to test the Scriptures and see that God's will is pleasing and perfect. We will start to see God in creation all around us. My wife isn't up here, but I'm going to use her anyways. she is from Florida. She grew up with some seasons, right? But not usually any snow. Her dad lived in New York, so she did get to experience different times of year there. She wasn't completely foreign to snow. But every single year, we have this argument in our house so far. It's been, almost 5 years? The first snow, I'm all like, oh, winter's here, right? Because it's a lot of work. You gotta do all that stuff, and you're bracing for that February, March lull where it's almost over, but it's not. You know, it surprises us a few times. And she is giddy every year so far. She is giddy. She's like, it's snowing, you know, and all that. And I'm like, ugh. We just kind of butt heads a little bit about that. But she's teaching me through that. The fall colors are worth pausing and looking at, right? And worshiping God through. Because God didn't have to do that, did He? He could have made them turn brown like that. And then we'd just be like, oh man, winter is terrible. Because there's nothing. Fall is bad, all that. God didn't have to give us precipitation that looked white as snow, but He built that in, even into His gospel, right? We'd be purified as white as snow. He didn't have to do that, but we begin to see God through these things. We begin to see God and be able to worship Him in just these ordinary moments that happen throughout our lives. And we become grateful in our worship to Him. And as we become clear on what it is that God wants for us, as we experience growth in this purity of heart, we sense we are less and less pulled in so many directions in life. It's easier to make decisions. We pretend and we perform less. We're not hiding so much. And you know what's crazy? When you stop performing and trying just to look good, but have a more whole, pure heart, you get calmer. And that calm becomes a witness to a panicking world. But that's next week's message. Excuse me for a second. I've been having, with the weather change, I get bloody nose, you know. So I just wanted to check, make sure I didn't have blood running down my face for you guys. That would be a distraction. Even more than that, your relationships get richer as you allow the Spirit to do His work in purifying your heart. Because you're no longer trying to impress. You've become transparent. You haven't become okay with your sin, but you've become okay with your sin. Maybe do you understand what I mean by that confusing statement and the fact that you're at war with your sin, but you're comfortable enough in God's grace that it's okay to admit it now to other people so that it is dragged out of darkness and into light so that you might have help from the band of brothers and sisters that is called the church that might begin to pray for you and to encourage you and to hold you accountable. Your relationships get richer because you're able to be fully known by other people. You're not afraid to admit it to God anymore because you're secure in the mercy, in the grace of God. You know that it's never going to leave you. And this is a beautiful thing. People can know you because you're not afraid of being known anymore. Yes, you've got skeletons, but you end up inviting people to see them like it's Halloween because God's mercy has been so good and God's grace has been so great. And folks, you and I know this. We don't say this super often, but life is lived in relationships. Life is not lived in the experiences because I don't really want to have an experience all by myself. I don't want to go to the movie theater and watch the next great movie all by myself with my own big bucket of popcorn, right? I don't want to go to the UP and experience the beauty of that all by myself. I don't want to go to the hills of Kentucky and camp out all by myself. I don't want to go to the ocean all by myself. I want to take someone with me. I want to be there with the people that I love, the people that I call friends, the people that are my church family. I don't want to do ministry alone in this community. I want to bring you all with me, and I want to join you in what you're doing, right? Is that making sense? Could you imagine? You know how difficult it is to worship God alone sometimes? This is why we gather. This is why this is important. Because hearing your voices this morning, even though I'm amplified, is such an encouragement to me. And I know it's an encouragement to other people in this room. Life is lived when we share together. But what keeps us from sharing together? Our wicked heart. And so the work of God's Spirit will make your relationships deeper. And that will help your life feel so abundant. It's what Jesus promised, that you would have life and have it abundantly. Purity of heart clears the way for a deeper relationship with the Lord, where you can be as honest and open and as close to God as David was when he was writing Psalm 51. And it enhances our relationships that we're going to have with one another. So the question then becomes, what do we need to do in order to participate in the transformation, in the cooperation of the Spirit? If this is like heart surgery, we've got to let God do His work. He's the only cure for it. The answer is really summed up well in one word. We need to stay near to God or abide. We need to abide in Him. Let the Spirit of God do this work in us. Jesus said, and we read this earlier, that when the Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world concerning sin. So the first thing that you can do to begin to make a habit in your life is let the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit expose what is cloudy in you. A pure heart brings with it honesty. And a simple daily prayer that you could pray is this: God, show me where my heart is divided. Some of us are of the habit, and I have been and still fall into this habit sometimes, is that when we pray, we just constantly talk and we never listen. Does that make a good relationship? Not usually, no. And so part of that is slowing down a little bit. I'm not saying like sit in silence for, you know, hours on end or anything. But man, if you were just to say that sentence and then just be like, God, do you want to show me anything? And just give it a couple of minutes. Silence is hard. I get that. Like if I were to just stop talking right now. Yep. What was that? Like 10 seconds? And we're already like, okay, it's time to get on to the next task, right? Just get on to the next project. Let's get on to the next thing. And that is, that's a problem in relationships, isn't it? Especially with our relationship with God. So I want to encourage you to pray this prayer. God, show me where my heart is divided, and then just pause. Wait for a second. That's what we might call a dangerous prayer, but when the pain of conviction comes, remember that he is not trying to condemn you. All right, when we face this pain, what we automatically think is that we're a bad person and I'm not worthy of God and I should do better and all that stuff. He's not trying to shame you. He's not trying to heap guilt on you. What he's trying to do is invite you. This is where you have an untruth living in your life. This is where you're believing a lie, and it's leading to this behavior. This is a desire that needs to be rooted out of your life. So what is this desire promising you that you think God can't fulfill in you? Right? Those are the deeper questions that are at play. When God points something out, it's not to shame you, it's to free you. So chances are, if you pray that prayer at the beginning of the day, you're not going to get an answer like right away. But later on in the day, when you get frustrated, when something gets in your way, pray it again. God, is there something that you're showing me right now? Are you showing me in this moment where my heart is divided? We get so down on ourselves for not getting behavior right, but remember that behavior follows desire. The goal isn't perfection, it's awareness. So let God's light reveal, not humiliate. He's trying to heal you. The second way that we abide in the Lord is by allowing the Spirit to encourage what's true. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children." So listen to me. Every exposure that you face from the Spirit of God comes with this assurance: you belong to God. You belong to God. The same Spirit who convicts also comforts. So when your heart says, I'm not enough, do not let your flesh chime in. I know that's hard. That's easier said than done. But ask, is this true? Because what is actually true is that Jesus on the cross was sufficient not just to take away your sins, but to also invite you and to adopt you into the kingdom of God as sons and daughters of God. So instead of asking, am I doing enough, ask this: am I remembering who I am? The Spirit will often bring to mind a scripture or a lyric or even a conversation that reaffirms your place as a beloved son or daughter of God. And finally, the last thing you can do this week, just as easy steps, is let the Spirit of God renew what's broken in you. Because that's the work of God, right? Redemption, recreation. He makes sinners into saints. He lights up the dark places. He takes death and he brings forth life. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And this renewal is the rhythm of grace. Every confession is followed by restoration. That's a promise. 1 John 1:9. If we are faithful, if we would confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Every confession is followed up by restoration. That's His promise. And every surrender opens up a space in us for fresh strength. When you sense that your old habits are trying to break through back into your life, don't despair. Abide. Lean into the Spirit. Persist in truth. Take every thought captive and ask God to renew a right spirit within you. Because His mercies are new every single day. Each morning is proof that God has not given up on you. So friends, Jesus isn't asking us to polish our image. If there's maybe one thing, if you didn't get anything else, that is not what Jesus is asking you to be, is more morally pure. What He's doing is He's offering us clarity to clear our hearts out of desires, of wants, of wills that do not align with His kingdom that He did not put in there. He wants to chisel those out. And I use that word chisel because it can be violent at some times. It is a war at times. But it is so, so good that God is gracious, patient, merciful enough that He would give us His Spirit that would do this work in us. Pure does not mean perfect. It means unmixed. A heart no longer split between God and other loves. And the good news is that this is not a self-help project. The Spirit has been assigned to cure your otherwise incurable heart. You can't achieve a pure heart. You can only receive a pure heart. So as you abide in the Lord little by little, the fog is going to lift. Scripture will become clearer to you. People, even frustrating people, will look different to you. And you'll discover peace. You'll begin to see God now in glimpses, and one day you will see Him face to face. That's His promise, and God always, always honors His promises. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.